We are privileged to be here with you tonight and this weekend. That's Brother Al and myself. And we count it a real privilege to have the opportunity of speaking to such a group of Christian men and women who are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. As I looked down here this evening and saw the different pastors stand and the different workers from the conference stand and administrators and leaders, I couldn't help but be thrilled a bit in my heart to know that we are part of a tremendous team around this world. And then I looked down and see the young people, young men and women from Platte Valley, and I just had to say, praise the Lord. It's so nice to see young people today inside God's church. Amen? We see so many young people today outside the church. It's always a thrill to see them inside the church as well. This weekend, I've left a number of our young people back home in the church where I pastor. And I know that they will be doing well even without their pastor, for we're trying to train them to become ministers as well, ministering to the needs of one another so that they can eventually be left more often without their pastor. Is that fair enough? That way they can carry on the work and we can all get involved in our specialized ministries that God has called us to. I would like to just thank each of you tonight, pastors, administrators, your conference president, your communication secretary down here who loves to take pictures. I would just like to thank each one of you tonight for being here, for I realize that some of you have been disappointed twice. Perhaps not all of you were aware that a couple of speakers had been chosen before I was asked to come. And for various reasons, they couldn't be here. So again, I'm sorry that you've been disappointed at least twice so far, but I pray that God will bless us this weekend and will pour out a double blessing upon us so that we will not be disappointed for having come and having spent this time together this weekend. I'd like to take just a moment before we begin our study tonight and share with you a little outline, if you please, of the four messages that we will be sharing with you during this weekend together. Tonight we're going to be talking about the sign of Christ's coming, a very unique and interesting sign of Christ's coming. I can hardly wait to preach it to you. But I want to share three other things first. And I've waited already for a half hour to preach, but I've certainly enjoyed everything that's preceded my presentation this evening. It just makes me feel, Elder, that I'm sort of part of this conference out here. And it's nice to be a little closer west. You won't tell my conference president that. But it certainly is nice to see the sun going down in the west out here, as we used to see it when we lived out in the big sky country of Montana and also in Oregon. Our second message tomorrow morning, we're going to take a look at worship and the Lamb. We're going to take a look at the book of Revelation. We're going to take a look at two styles or two types of worship. I know you'll appreciate this study from the Word of God, and you won't want to miss any of these series that we're presenting this weekend because they all tie together for our last presentation, which I'll share in just a moment. But tomorrow afternoon will be a short. It looks like we're going to have to sneak in a short one because we have a big choir that's singing. We have all kinds of activities in the afternoon, and then I heard, for the first time, they've stuck a preacher in the afternoon. So I'm honored to be stuck in again in the afternoon. And so I'm going to have a little short presentation, but I'm sure you won't want to miss that. It probably is one of the most beautiful studies I've ever studied, dealing with repairing the breach, bringing the hearts of people together. And then on Sabbath evening, our final time together, we'll tie all four of these messages together in a rather interesting and unique manner as we deal with the sermon, Elijah Has Gone Home. Aren't you kind of thrilled that tonight he's still alive? Sometimes we forget that, and we talk about old Moses. But you know, old Moses is getting older every day because he's still alive. That's kind of thrilling. And it's a hope that you and I have, that because they live, because Jesus lives, you and I too shall one day live where they live with God. Would you pray with me tonight? Father in heaven, as this Sabbath has begun, and we now enter into your rest, may our hearts and our minds be at peace. May the activities and the busyness of this day and this week be laid aside for these sacred hours. And may our hearts burn within us. And may our eyes behold spiritual things from your word. May each man and each woman be blessed for having spent this weekend with you. Father, now I pray that you will send the Holy Spirit, that he might come and be with us tonight and truly give us comfort. To know that what has been promised in the word of your Son is true. He will come again. Father, may that theme, the second coming of Jesus Christ and turning our hearts toward home, touch our hearts both now and throughout the hours of this Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd invite you to take your Bibles this evening and turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24. You knew that's where I would turn, isn't it? Isn't that the chapter you would choose if you were asked to preach on last day events or on the signs of Christ's coming? Matthew 24 is that good old chapter that Seventh-day Adventists always turn to. And I'd like to share a couple of things from that chapter with you tonight. Matthew chapter 24, and I'd like for you to notice in particular verse 3. I'll be reading this verse from the New King James. Matthew 24, verse 3, "And now as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" Notice the two questions that the disciples ask of Jesus. Number one, when will these things be? And number two, what will be the sign, Brother Ken? What will be the sign of your coming? You'll notice that that's singular. I found that to be rather interesting. What will be the sign of your coming? I entered the gospel ministry in the summer of 1969. The events of the 1960s, I'd like for you to reflect in your mind, those of you who were alive then. Sorry about that, students. You can't reflect back then because you weren't in a reflecting mode back then. But for those of you who are with me tonight that can remember the 1960s, I'd like for you to reflect in your mind's eye this evening as we go back just a little bit and take a look. At the year that I entered the gospel ministry in 1969, those events were still fresh in my mind, for I had just graduated from college. Following the assassination of President Kennedy in the year 1963, I watched with intense interest the moral degeneration of my generation. I saw the beatniks replaced by the long-haired hippies. I watched drugs move into college campuses and then filter down to the kids in high school. Drugs that were not there prior to the assassination of John Kennedy. I listened to the drums of that decade as they beat out a different type of rhythm. My peers moved from rock and roll to songs of protest and violence. I saw the sit-ins and the flag burnings, the draft evaders. I experienced firsthand the unforgettable sting of tear gas as the National Guard cleared the streets in Berkeley, California of a major student protest. I had stood by, innocently observing, until I was no longer capable of seeing or watching. I couldn't forget the 60s, for I had been a part of it all. During that time, I watched the moral fiber of this nation explode. And I would say tonight, as I look back over those many years, and yet few, that this nation has never recovered morally from that explosion. Today, there are still remnants of those years etched as if by a hand of prophetic doom on the walls throughout this nation. Slogans and graffiti that remind us of the days when youth once shouted in our streets of America, "Burn, baby, burn!" It was a time when blacks and whites struggled for the supremacy, for recognition, for acceptance and control. It seemed strange that above the riots and the marches in the streets of those days, one could often see Old Glory waving her banner in vain, seeking to remind her people that this nation was a symbol of freedom. But I ask you tonight, freedom from what? The lesson that America failed to learn in the 1960s was that freedom cannot be bought or sold. It does not come as a natural right of any man. It is not inherited. It is not something that belongs to whites only or to blacks alone. True freedom is not something that can be fought for or granted on demand. For when one secures freedom by force, he actually denies freedom to the one from which he has taken it. True freedom, I suggest to you tonight, can only be received as a free gift from one outside ourselves. May I suggest that it comes from only one source. For Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And if you are free, dear friend, in Jesus Christ tonight, then you are free indeed. You may be in bondage to man. You may be enslaved by taxation. You may be held captive by the laws of this land. But you can be free tonight in God and in your spirit. You can be free in your mind, in your thoughts, and in your feelings. Free to worship God in your heart. I believe that the 1960s marked the beginning of the end of this nation, America. It is my personal conviction that the lamb-like characteristics of this great nation have been exchanged one by one. Until today, the strange yet familiar sounds of a dragon from generations past can even now be heard breathing out his threatenings from shore to shore. Today, the dragon is angry with the woman of Revelation and is seeking to destroy that woman. He's declared war on her and all who should choose to keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24 again. Let's take a look at those two questions once again that the disciples asked Jesus. When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your return? Would you take a look at how Jesus responds in verse 4 to their questions. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed." So when were the signs to begin? When did Jesus imply that these things will be? May I suggest now? Take heed that no man deceive who? You. Jesus was talking to some men on top of a mountain. And He was talking to those that were close to Him as they beheld the glory of the temple, which he had just said a few minutes before, not one stone will be left upon another. And now seated upon that mountain as they beheld the glory of the temple. And now they ask those two questions, when will these things be, the overthrow? When will we see these things take place? I'm suggesting that Jesus implied they have already begun. I'm suggesting this evening that Jesus began now to unfold before their eyes a prophecy that would not stop until the Lord Jesus Christ returned in the clouds of glory. A prophecy that would have a fulfillment in the destruction of Jerusalem, but would also have another fulfillment of its own kind in greater magnitude. The fulfillment of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Desire of Ages tells us that Jesus blended these two prophecies throughout Matthew 24. They were two distinct prophecies, one that dealt with the destruction of Jerusalem and one with the coming of a new Jerusalem from above. And Jesus so blended the two prophecies together that the disciples had to study in order to understand and comprehend exactly where they stood and where they were, and to remain in that urgency that Jesus will come and will not tarry. We're told that had Jesus revealed to them explicitly how many centuries would have to pass in this prophecy of Matthew 24, that the disciples would have been overwhelmed and would not have been able to appreciate nor comprehend nor even accept such a message. For they would have become discouraged. Some of you who sit here tonight have been discouraged. For I assume that you are also a little like me. The older you become, the more there is that hope in your heart that you will live to see Jesus come. And as the years come and go, as more and more young people come to our academies and leave our academies, and this group continues to grow, one day they will sit, if Jesus doesn't come, where you now sit. And they might recall the day that the pastor came and made this presentation. And then they will see another group of youth from Platte Valley sitting down front. But I'm wondering tonight if some of you who now sit with gray hair and some who have receding hairlines and some no longer have any hairlines, I'm wondering if you ever dreamed that you would be where you are today. I didn't. I was told as a young boy that before I ever graduated from high school, I would never graduate from college, that was sure. But before I graduated from high school, Jesus would come, for we had put a satellite in the air. Or at least Russia had put the first one up, Sputnik, and it stayed up there. And obviously God would not allow man to pollute the atmosphere with such things. So we knew that that was the sign of Christ's return. No, folks, that was not the sign that we need to see tonight. There is a sign that Jesus has given to us that might help us to realize, whether we're old or young tonight, that Jesus is going to come again. A sign of His promise that we can look at tonight and ascertain to some degree as to where we stand in the great time prophecy of Matthew 24. I'd like for you to take a look, if you would, at Timothy's book for a moment, and then we'll come back to Matthew 24 and take a look at one more verse. But I'd like for you to take a look this evening, just before we read that, to a condition that Paul told Timothy would exist before Jesus came back to this earth again. You've read it many times, but let's do it again to refresh our minds. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 1. I'm reading from the King James. It says, "This know also, Timothy, that in the what days? The last days. Perilous times will come. Now, mind you, Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 24 that the time has already begun. The events have already begun, and we will see them played out in the weeks, the months, and the years ahead. But He keeps telling them, but the time is not yet for My second coming. For there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be nation rise against nation, but the end is not yet. These are only the beginning of sorrows. And then He talks about that you will be delivered, you remember, up before councils to give an answer for your faith. Some of you will be destroyed. But the end is not yet. For this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. We'll explain that in a moment a little deeper. But the significant thing of Matthew 24 is that Jesus unrolls the scroll century after century after century. Down through the dark ages He rolls it. Down through the persecution of millions of Christians who stood up against the dragon of Revelation. And Jesus saw it all. Jesus sees the unrolling of that scroll. But the end is not yet. But there will be a sign of My coming. Now know this, Paul says to Timothy, that in the very last days, perilous times shall come. Now, folks, to a degree, this has always been around. But I want you to listen to it again because I believe that we are living in this day, on the very borders of this day, when this great earth is soon going to be shaken like we have never seen it shaken. We are on the verge, I believe, of a stupendous crisis that is soon to take this world by surprise. Listen to what Paul says. This is what will happen in the last days. Men will be lovers of their own selves. They will be covetous. I want it for myself. They will be boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Yes. Probably one of the greatest signs, plural, that we have today. A lack of respect for authority. A lack of respect for adults, lack of respect for men of wisdom and years of experience. We have young people today, young ministers today, I dare say, and I speak this collectively across the Christian board, who are wanting to see new things happen. They want to see the old guard laid aside. And the young want to do things a little more radical than what their senior pastors and administrators and leaders have taught them. We see today disrespect. Men and women who want to do their own thing. Who demand freedom for themselves but refuse to grant it to others. Young men and young women, and I'm speaking of young tonight, may I be personal with you? May I share some things with you this weekend that might get a little close home, or do you want me just to talk in glib generalities? May I come home? Is that all right? When I hear young boys and young girls that aren't as high as this pulpit tell their mother and their father, buzz off. Drop dead. And then, the greater curse is that the parent stands wringing their hands saying, okay, honey. All right. I'm sorry I hurt you. Will you forgive mommy or daddy? When I see little children take their feet and kick their mother in the shins, and the mother or the grandmother will simply look at the child and say, what did I do, honey, to hurt you? I wonder who is the greater sinner, the child or the parent? Today we have disrespect for authority. And I'm wondering if perhaps it's because those of us who should be in authority are not taking the reins into our own hands that God has given to us as leaders and administrators. Why, pray tell, has He called us to be leaders if we refuse to lead? Why has He given us responsibility if we fail to take accountability in reference to that responsibility? As a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, when you have those children, you have a God-given responsibility to train them, to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Now, you would never tell on me, would you? Maybe you would. You don't know me yet. But as a friend, if you were a real friend of mine, and I was a real friend of yours, which I would love to be, if we were real close, I could tell you some things, and you wouldn't spread it around, would you? You see, close friends can share things like that. One day, Elder, I was downstairs in the church, and I had a little boy that was quite an energetic little chap. You'd see him oftentimes sort of like the white tornado. You know what I mean? And he wasn't cleaning things. He was leaving his imprint everywhere he went. Through the church, he would run, and pastor happened to see him one day running past him. So pastor called him by name and said, "We shouldn't run in Jesus' house." I mean, that's still all right? To tell people we shouldn't run in Jesus' house? Is that all right? So I was doing what I thought I was supposed to be doing, telling him that we don't run in Jesus' house. And he turned and he came back to me and looked up at me, and then he kicked me right in the shin. And he took off. He went about 2 feet and then came off the ground. Why? Because, see, you aren't going to tell anybody. Pastor had him by the back of the coat. And he was above ground. Pastor whirled him around and picked him up and looked right into his face. And his color changed. I said, "We don't kick people. We don't kick anybody anytime. But we never kick adults. And you'll never kick your pastor again." And with that, before the pastor really realized his administrative skill, he began to develop an impression upon that young boy that he never forgot on the backside. And then pastor put him down on his feet. And pastor knelt down in front of him. The boy's screaming had turned from anger to pain. Hear me, parents. Don't ever hit your child. But you can still punish them. And if you're going to punish them, make certain that they get the message. So that the screaming from anger turns to the message you intended to deliver. That you are in charge, not them. Are you listening? Otherwise, they never respect authority. Because nobody dares to get in their way. Folks, I stand before you tonight as a minister of the gospel that my Bible says that one day Jesus is coming back again. And He will get in the way of men and women of this earth who had pleasure in unrighteousness. And Jesus will call it to a halt. Revelation says that the time is coming when He will declare, "He that is filthy will be filthy still, and he that is righteous will be righteous still." The time is coming when Jesus will interrupt and He will take authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May I suggest that we as parents take authority now over our children so that when He comes, He won't have to. Do you want to know about the little boy and how it turned out? as I knelt in front of him, and his sobbing was genuine. Pastor pulled him into his arms and hugged him close, and then prayed for him by name, that Jesus would come into his heart, and that Satan would be cast out, that Satan would no longer control his little mind and his little heart, that he would be set free, that he might learn to love as Jesus loves. That's why his house was here to teach us that. Then Pastor gave him a big kiss on the cheek, and he walked away. 4 years later, I was seated in the gymnasium at Blue Mountain Academy in Pennsylvania. Tug on my shoulder. And I turned and looked on the bleachers where I was seated for an evening program, and guess whose eyes I looked into. Here he was, 4 years older and much, much wiser. He said, "Hi, Pastor." And I said, "Hi," and I called him by name and I said, "How's everything going?" And he sort of looked down and he had a pen, a real nice pen. In fact, I have the pen now. For some reason, he said, "Here, I want you to have that." Still a little boy. But I've wondered why, as I've had that pen now in my office, in my study, in my drawer. I've oftentimes pulled it out since, and I've said, why did he give me that pen? Was that his little way of saying, "Pastor, I got the point"? Was he just trying to say in his own way, "I love you too"? That I appreciate the fact you set a barrier beyond which I could not go. May I suggest that that's what a lot of young people are waiting for today, is a barrier of love beyond which we as parents say, "I will not let you go." Why? Because I love you. In the last days, there will be those who despise those barriers. Folks, I say today that we've come to the day when even the parents have lost control. And children have lost control. And Satan has gained control. It goes on. That in the last days there will be those, verse 3, who have no natural affection. There will be truce breakers and false accusers. Pastor Ken, do you have any in your church? Don't answer that. No. False accusers. Did you know that 60% of all the problems in a local church arise from one source? Those who have not learned to control the tongue. 60% of all the problems in the church arise from one source. Gossip. False accusers. That next word says incontinent, which means powerless or without self-control. I can't control my thoughts. Listen to me, church. Have you ever looked at the person in the mirror and said, "What's wrong with you? You can't control your thoughts anymore." Have you looked at the person in the mirror and said, "You no longer have any power to resist evil, to resist sin. What's wrong with you anymore?" Could it be that we are coming to the last days when Satan is pulling out the stops, where now he's beginning to use power and force and hypnotism and every means that he can in order to gain total control of your will, of your mind, of your thoughts, of your lives, of your affection, of your attention? For my Bible says that there's coming a day when Satan knows that he has but a short time, and he knows how close the days are coming. He can see that God is marshaling His troops. He knows when God is sending more reinforcements. He also knows when special angels are sent around special men and women who are agonizing, who are struggling, who are overcoming, who are conquering, who are moving forward with Jesus Christ. And He also sees that He's gaining more control without interference around other individuals who are becoming careless today, both in the church and out. He sees beyond a wall that you and I cannot see. But Satan knows what's happening. He knows that his end is coming. That's why he's redoubling his forces against you and me. That's why he's attacking the church today as he's never attacked it before. That's why there are divisions at every level. That's why we have independence today, may I suggest. What did we read? Men who were proud. Blasphemers. They will not come under authority of a conference, of a union, of a division, of a general conference. They will not come under anybody's authority. They're unthankful. They're unholy. They're disobedient. They're false accusers. They're despisers of those that are good. Last days, there will be those, verse 5 says, who have a form of what? Where do you find people playing out the role of religion? On the weekends, normally, at least for an hour. In church, that's right. I'm suggesting that Paul said that in the last days you will find the churches filled with men and women who have a form of godliness. Paul's referring, may I suggest, chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5 as things that will happen inside the church. Are you listening? You see, in the last days, we won't find the blasphemers just in the world. We'll find them in the church. We won't find those individuals who are without power and also without self-control outside. We'll find them inside the church. We'll also find those inside the church who are false accusers, fierce despisers of those that are good. Folks, I suggest that we are coming to the last days because of what we see. This is not a time for us today to become discouraged by what we see. No, this is a time for us to lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. This is a time for us to praise God because we know that the hour of our redemption draweth nigh. This is the day that Paul warned us would one day come. He said there will be those in the church who have the form, but have no power to overcome as Jesus overcame. Would you turn back with me now to a sign, Matthew 24. And let's pick up verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. When did the stars fall? Does anyone remember the year through history? 1833. That's correct. In 1833, the last of God's signs took place. The great time of papal persecution had now ended. 1798 had come and gone. 1833 heralded the last of the signs. If you wanted to put a little mark right there, verse 29, you could put a little mark and say, that's where we are tonight.
Right there.
The very next event, according to Matthew 24, verse 29, is that the powers of the heaven will be shaken. A sudden and unlooked for calamity will test the character of God's children. When it comes, we don't really know, but we know something. I want to share it with you tonight because it's good news. It thrills my heart, and you might play a part of it. Let's read on, next verse. When the powers of heaven are shaken, then, you catch it? Then, verse 30, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What's the sign? I'd like to share it with you tonight. I'd like to read it to you tonight from inspiration. I'd like to suggest that it's something we should have known and perhaps have known, but we just didn't focus on it before. I'm reading from the little book Maranatha. Any of you remember that? Came out a few years ago. Morning Watch book, page 286. 286, Maranatha. There appears against the sky a hand holding two tables of stone folded together. I don't know how this makes you feel inside, but I get excited about this. Look at Matthew 24 again. I forgot something. Where we put that little X, the stars fell 1833. We are now in between that little part of the verse and the time when the powers of heaven will be shaken. Ellen White tells us in the book Early Writings what the powers of heaven are that are shaken. She says it is not the powers of Europe. When God says the powers of heaven, He means heaven. When He says the powers of earth will be shaken, He means earth. She says, I was shown that when God said the powers of heaven will be shaken, He said that the sun and the moon and the stars will be moved out of their place. That sort of thrills me a little bit. I get excited about it. Why? Because, folks, we do not perceive in our small comprehension, in our small minds, how big the second coming of Jesus is going to be. May I suggest from a preacher's fertile mind, embraced by the spirit of prophecy, surrounded by the writings I love, I see a second coming of Jesus that no person or persons or satanic forces combined could even begin to compare with what God's second coming will be. I picture what Ellen says, that the sun and the moon and the stars must be moved out of their place. May I suggest, because I don't think there's enough room between our sun and our moon and this earth for Jesus to come with the folks He wants to bring with Him. Doesn't that thrill you somewhere? Folks, I believe the time is coming when, as the lightning shines from the east, even unto the west, when Jesus Christ comes, every eye will see Him. And there's no marvel, because I believe that everywhere around this globe, you and I, if we're privileged to be alive at that moment, will see nothing but angels filling the heavens wing to wing, the glories of God wing to wing, encompassing this world, not just with one circle, but I believe deep circles, one angel after another. Do you understand what I'm saying? Ringing this earth with one layer after another of angelic hosts, praising God who has come as the conqueror from the east, who has come to save His people in the last moment of time. What a big event it's going to be. But you see, before He is seen, and before all of that takes place, there's a mighty shaking in the heavens. As it says in Matthew 24, the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then will appear the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. He hasn't come yet. He He only moves the clouds back as a great scroll. And then He presents something before all the world so that they might see it. Now let's read what it is. There appears against the sky a hand holding two tablets of stone folded together. Says the prophet, the heavens shall declare His righteousness. For God is judge Himself. Psalm 50 verse 6. That holy law, God's righteousness. Please listen to that. That holy law, God's righteousness. Those who have God's righteousness have His holy law written on their heart. Amen. She defines God's righteousness as His holy law. That holy law, God's righteousness, that amid thunder and flame was proclaimed from Sinai as the guide of life, is now revealed to men as the rule of judgment. The hand opens the tables and there are seen the precepts of the Decalogue, traced as with a pen of fire. The words are so plain that all can read them. Memory is aroused. The darkness of superstition and heresy is swept from every mind, and God's 10 words, brief, comprehensive, and authoritative, are presented to the view of all the inhabitants of the earth. It is impossible to describe the horror and despair of those who have trampled upon God's holy requirements, the enemies of God's law, from the ministers down to the last among them, or to the least among them, have a new conception of truth and duty. Too late they see that the Sabbath of the fourth commandment is the seal of the living God. I'm suggesting that there's a sign that will be ratified in heaven. It will be ratified in heaven. What has been sealed on this earth. There at that time will be individuals on this earth who have passed a Sunday law. A death decree will ultimately be given to those who insist on worshiping on God's holy day of rest, a symbol of His righteousness, which is the only thing that can give man rest from himself and from the evil that is naturally within him. The righteousness of Christ gives us rest from ourself, the old man in us. Are you with me? Thus we honor Him on the seventh day for creating in us a clean heart, and renewing a right spirit in us. In honor of His creative power, we rest on His holy day of rest in Him. And there will be a death decree passed against those who refuse to rest on that, or who refuse to go against the laws of the land. The laws will be telling us to worship on Sunday, not on Sabbath. We refuse to bow the knee. And then I picture God sealing His saints to go through to the end. The sealing, we're told, is not a visible mark that can be seen. But the sealing is rather a settling into the truth, both what? You know it. Intellectually and spiritually, so that they cannot be what? Moved. When God places His seal, the heart of that seal is His Sabbath, in contrast to Sunday. And then I picture Jesus ratifying in the heavens, again as I said, that which He has sealed upon this earth. In other words, before the sealing takes place, I'm suggesting that God has amplified on this earth, in human form, His character before the world. He has displayed in human form on this earth the likeness of His Son in the lives of men and women on this earth. Are you with me what I'm saying? I'll read it to you in just a moment to confirm what I'm saying. I'm suggesting, dear friend, that you and I, according to Matthew 24, verse 14, and I'm coming back to that verse I said I would explain in a little more depth. I'm explaining to you what I believe Jesus wants you and me to do. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a what? Unto how many people? And then what will happen? Jesus will come. In other words, God is waiting for a sign to be seen in His people so that He might show the same sign in the heavens above. For God cannot ratify in the heavens above and declare that this is my law until He has seen it reflected in His people on this earth. Why is that important? Because until God has His witnesses on this earth so that all the world can behold them, He cannot come and declare His law in the heavens until it's been revealed first in His people. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? In other words, He must have a witness which will silence His accuser. And Jesus said, "You are my witness." The power of God in your life is your witness. It is the miracle, may I suggest, dear friend, that you and I need today more than anything else in the world. Let me read it, if I may, from Desire of Ages. Page 409 in that little chapter, read it all. I'm just hitting a highlight here that I think is extremely important for us. In reference to the leaders of His day, they were looking for a sign to know for sure that Jesus was the promised Messiah. However, Jesus knew that they needed spiritual renovation, not intellectual enlightenment. In other words, folks, we must be settled into the truth intellectually, but that's not enough. We need more than intellectual enlightenment. We need spiritual renovation. Thank you. It's all right to say amen, even if you're the only one, brother. Praise God for one. All right? I didn't want to put the rest of you down, so I'll give you an opportunity to say amen. I'll read it again. Jesus knew that we as a people needed more than intellectual enlightenment. He knew we needed spiritual renovation. That's better. We need to be changed in our hearts. Dearly beloved, what Jesus wants to do is have His life lived out in you and me. Let me read another little statement that I gleaned from that chapter. Listen to this. Jesus rebuked the leaders of His day and said, "Ye cannot discern. And yet you see the sky, you understand the weather, and good farmers always know when to plant and when to harvest those beans. But how is it," He says, "that you cannot discern the signs of the time?" This very conviction of sin was the sign that God had given for their salvation via the Holy Spirit. Let me try and say it in another way. One of the greatest signs of Christ's coming is the fact that Christ has come into your life. Why? Because that is a miracle. A miracle of conversion. And He's done it for one reason. I should say at least one reason that's extremely important. And that is so that His likeness might be reflected in you. That He might have His image restored in you. That's what God is wanting to do. And so He works a miracle in your life. He sends the Holy Spirit and you respond to that Holy Spirit and you have a tangible, living, spiritual miracle in your life and thus you become God's witness on this earth. Ellen put it in such a nice way. I paraphrase what she has said there in that chapter in this manner. We as a people then are the evidence of God's power to change lives. We are His witness. We are His sign to the world. So that He might plant His standard in the sky. We first are His sign to the world that God can do the same in you that He has done in me. Paul was here tonight, he would simply say that he, being the chiefest of sinners, knows beyond a shadow of doubt that there's hope for you. If God could reach Paul, there's no one he cannot reach. That's a message of hope. When your friends and neighbors and acquaintances take a look at your life and they see that God has changed your life, and that you reflect His image, that you finally are gaining control of that tongue, your temper, your mind, your thoughts, your will, because of the ever constant abiding power of God in your life. Then your neighbors will look at you and say, something's different with old Brother Harry over there. Henry's changed. Mary's changed. And you become God's sign in the earth that God works miracles today, so that when He comes and places His sign in the heaven, then all the world will know we've seen that before. Thus we stand judged, and righteously so. Where have they seen that sign? They've seen it in the lives of God's people, the very ones they've condemned to death. But Jesus comes and sets them free before they're slaughtered before the world. May I read one more statement with you tonight? Should read two of them, but I'm going to. No reason to come this far and not share it with you. 555, great controversy, fits beautifully in here, and let me just share it with you. And this will make sense as we come to our last statement for the evening. It is a law both of the intellectual and the spiritual nature, that by beholding we become what? The mind gradually adapts itself to the subjects upon which it is allowed to dwell. If we are dwelling upon turtles today, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles today, then our minds will gradually adapt themselves to turtles until it becomes so assimilated to turtles that it will become accustomed to love and reverence turtles. And when Jesus comes, He will perhaps ask you or those who love turtles why they worship the creature more than the Creator. For that is what the Gentiles do. You said I could talk straight. Is that all right? Is that all right? I could say more, but I'll leave that for now. Other than to say I wish that the turtles would go back down the drain where they came from. Thank you, young people. Folks, what we dwell on, we tend to become like. By beholding Jesus, we tend to become like Him. Now listen to this. Steps to Christ. Page 68. As you receive the Spirit of Christ, you will grow and bring forth fruit. The graces of the Spirit will ripen in your character. Your faith will increase. Your convictions will deepen. Your love will be made perfect. more and more you will reflect the likeness of Christ in all that is pure, all that is noble, all that is lovely, more and more and more. And may I suggest that even throughout eternity, it will continue to grow. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This fruit can never perish, but will produce after its kind a harvest unto eternal life. Did you catch what she said? That when God's people, you and me, when we become His fruit, His sanctified fruit, reflecting His image, then that fruit will bring forth a harvest of its kind. Are you thinking? God is waiting for you to reflect His image, so that a mighty harvest might come as a result of those who become the first fruits of His kingdom. You and I have been chosen to be that sign in the earth, keeping His sign of the Sabbath, which separates us from those who know not rest or true freedom in Christ tonight. The very next sentence, listen to what she says. When the fruit is brought forth in you and me, and it's reflected, and another harvest comes to join with us, immediately He putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Then she adds this, just in case some of us didn't understand it. So she wrote it for me, because I have a hard time sometimes getting it through. Listen to this. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church. What's Christ doing today? He's waiting. What's God's people doing today? Waiting. Whose mood do you think it is? May I suggest that God is just waiting to pour out a blessing upon us that we aren't even capable of receiving if we will only humble ourselves and truly turn our hearts toward home. For Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church. Here it is, folks. Here's when Jesus is going to come. She says it under inspiration. When the character of Jesus shall be perfectly reproduced in His people, then He will come and claim them as His own. What is God waiting for? He's waiting for a sign that we really, truly love Him. Not just intellectually, but spiritually. Oh, we've let Jesus into our mind. That's why we've come here this weekend. But the bigger question is, have you let Him into your heart? When you let Him into your heart, then you become spiritually regenerated, recreated, so that we begin to think His thoughts. We begin to act like He would act if He were here. We begin to talk like He would talk if He was here. We begin to think like He would think. Our actions become pure and refined and noble and pure. You see, folks, having the knowledge up here isn't enough. We need it there, but we must also have it here. I'm wondering tonight, how many of us would like to be settled into the truth, both intellectually, for we need that, as well as spiritually, so we know in whom we believe. Would you raise your hand with me if that's what you really would like to have in your life tonight? God bless you. Let us pray. Loving Father, you've seen the sea of hands tonight. These are your potential witnesses in this world. They've raised their hand because they want Jesus to come into their life through the power of His Holy Spirit and change their lives. Father, we don't even understand what that means. But by faith, we raised our hands tonight believing that somehow, some way, You're going to teach us what that means. That You're going to instruct us on how to become Your sign in this world. So that You might one day soon set Your sign in the heavens. So that all the world might know that we truly reflected Your image. That we reflected Your character. Father, I pray that You'll bless every person who's here tonight and every hand that went heavenward. And as we finish this weekend together, I pray that we might understand even more fully on Sabbath night why tonight's message was so important. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.